Well, it's Palm Sunday. I should have everybody holding palms, and we should be talking about Palm Sunday. We're not doing that. Go and read that story. It's good. The reason that this is called Palm Sunday traditionally is because the week before Easter, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and everyone laid palm fronds. Fronds, that's a great word. Palm fronds. And they shouted, Hosanna. And go and read that story. It's not what we're learning about today. I'm a bad pastor, right? So we're going to do this. The series we're in is called A Walk to the Cross. Last week, we looked at the walk that Jesus took from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. Right? So they were in the upper room. This is where they did the Last Supper, which was the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then he walks with his disciples and he's giving them advice as he walks from the city. So Jerusalem is on a hill over here. And then there's this valley called the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Brook is the water that goes through it. It's a creek. That's what we call it over here. And then there's another little hill called the Mount of Olives where there are a bunch of olive trees. Excuse me. Now, during Passover, there's too many people and not enough hotels. So able young men like Jesus and his disciples would leave the okay, devil, we're not going to do this. I'll shout. I won't need this microphone. That's another thing I've noticed today is that the devil's been out to get this service from day one. Or from the moment I woke up. And we're not going to let that jerk win today. So they would camp on the Mount of Olives. Just a good place to camp. They didn't have enough hotels, so they would camp in the garden or on the mountain. And on that mountain, they had different groups of trees called groves. And one of those groves of trees was a garden that is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there's a word that Christians mispronounce a lot. It's pronounced just like it's spelled, but it's kind of weird. So the Garden of Gethsemane, and you find that story in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'll give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. All right, Bob, I'm clicking and it's not going. So, there it is. Okay. Luke 22 through 39, short passage. If you'll notice our lovely stained glass, it's this story right here. Right over Justin's head over here. He's in the garden. See the olive trees all around? He's praying in the garden. You guys have heard this story before, hopefully. If not, that's okay. It says this, 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. So this is where he stayed during Passover. This is where he camped, as was his custom. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Okay, this is a powerful story. A powerful story that's going to lead us into some boring theological lecture. Are you ready? It begs a question. There's a lot going on here. What is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? He is in agony. He is praying to the Father, and he is in such agony that he begins to sweat blood. Now, let's not over-spiritualize this. This is not a miracle. This is not some stigmata. This is not a miraculous thing. This is an actual physical condition called hematidrosis. That's a fun word. Hematidrosis. Here's what this is just right off the internet. Now you can go find a more official definition in a medical book. Can you go look it up if you want? But Google just says it's an extremely rare condition where a person sweats or oozes, that's a great word, blood from intact skin often triggered by extreme anxiety, fear, or intense stress. It's a physical condition that happens when someone is under so much either physical or mental stress that the capillaries near the top of the top of your skin begin to burst and mix with the sweat. Like you're bleeding, but you don't have a cut. This is something that happens to a person physically because they are human. This is not miraculous. And this calls into question, before we can really get into the meat of this message, we got to have a theological debate here. And this is a debate that's been debated for about the last 2,000 years. And it has to do with this term here, peccability. Most of you have probably never heard that word before. Say it with me, peccability. Peccability. See, now we're all nerds. Okay, peccability. Some of you have probably heard this word or a version of this word and didn't realize it. You know, you ever told your kids to clean their room and you walk in and say, this room is impeccable. Well, no, probably not to your kids, but after you clean it, after they clean it, it's impeccable, right? Impeccable means it's without fault, right? So peccable is the ability to fail. If someone is peccable, they have the ability to fail. Someone who's impeccable cannot fail. So the question is, could Jesus have sinned? I think it's probably ordained by God that Kyle is out in his back and this is not being videoed today, because this is kind of a controversial topic. And I don't like being videoed on controversial things. And I don't want to argue with the internet. The internet's not a real person. I don't know if we know that or not. The internet is not a real person. Could Jesus have sinned? He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He says, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What is this cup? In minutes from this, the guards were about to be in the guard and they were going to arrest him. And they were going to beat him. And they were going to abuse him. And then within hours, they were going to falsely accuse him. And then within an hour or a few more, they were going to nail him to a cross. He said, Father, if there is any other way, don't make me do this. Could Jesus have actually said, I'm not doing it? Some people would say no. They would say Jesus could not have sinned because he's all God. Well, if he could not have failed, then what's the point? They'll also say that he could not have failed because he didn't have a sin nature. You know, there were two people in the Bible who didn't have a sin nature who also sinned? Adam and Eve. They were made without a sin nature. I would propose that Jesus could have sinned. Could he have failed in Gethsemane? And you got to understand that to move forward in this sermon, in this lesson. Jesus could have failed because we know that Jesus is 100% God, correct? But sometimes we fail to really understand that Jesus is 100% man. And if he wasn't 100% man, then he really served no purpose for us. That would make the scripture a liar. My pastor growing up, he actually did his master's thesis on this passage, and he said it scared him because he realized just how human Jesus was and how close we came. Jesus was under such physical stress that his body was shutting down. So, if we can all agree on this, let's just look at a couple of passages. Hebrews 4, you might have to turn a little bit today. If you don't want to, I'll read quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who was tempted just like us. He knew the struggle of the flesh wanting to do something that was not in step with the will of the Father. Y'all ever had that struggle where your flesh wants to do something that you know God doesn't want you to do? Anybody struggle with that today? Like you know that feeling. Jesus knows that feeling. He knows that feeling. Now, the thing is, we make Jesus into Superman. We make him into a Marvel character. We say that Jesus didn't sin. He survived the Garden of Gethsemane because he like tapped into some special superpower that he has. And he did have all of the power of the Godhead available to him. But, well, okay, Major. If I need help like bench pressing, if I'm doing something wrong, and Superman walks in the door, and Superman walks in and shows me how to lift 500 pounds on the bench press, that's a lot. Has that really helped me in any way? Has that been an example for me? Does Superman know the struggle? No, he's got superpowers. If Jesus survived the Garden of Gethsemane and chose faithfulness because he tapped into something that we don't have, then he's not really our high priest. He really doesn't know the struggle. He knows the struggle. Are you with me? We're getting into some thick theology here, but it's so important. Second passage. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's actually the theme verse for the famous book In His Steps, which gave us the WWJD phenomenon. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21, 25, it says here, I hear pages turning, I'll let you get there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." Listen. "Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Now, I'm running short on time, so I'm going to stop there. That's the verse we need. He suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you can follow in his steps. He did something in such a way to show us that we can do it too. Not because we're great, not because we're special, but because through his will and his way, we can follow his example. If we can't follow his example, what's the point? Well, okay, we're digging. This one's going to take a little digging. You got to stay with me here, okay? This one's going to take a little digging. So let's jump into it. Jesus knows your struggle. If you only deify Jesus, but you don't humanize Jesus, then you take away the fact that he understands your struggle. He understands what it means for the flesh to desire something and to say no. He knows that feeling. So when you have a fleshly desire and you tell yourself, he doesn't really understand what it's like. He was never alive in 2026. He doesn't know what it's like to say no to a desire. No, Jesus was a human man. At one point, he was a human teenage boy. And that's not blasphemous to acknowledge that he had to say no to temptation. He had a mom. I have been tempted to be disrespectful to my mom. Maybe once or twice I've given into that temptation. Jesus didn't, but he's the example that I didn't have to. He knows our struggle. And the moment that we only deify Jesus, but we don't also humanize Jesus, we've taken away the fact that he knows your struggle. He knows your struggle. You are not alone. Isn't that the sin the devil always tells you first? When you're dealing with a sin? I don't know how many times I've had somebody in my office just since I've been here, but even over the last 25 years, people will come to my office and they will confess a sin and they will think they are the only one in the world dealing with that sin. And it's hard for me not to laugh sometimes. I'm like, can I introduce you to 75 other people in your church who are dealing with the exact same thing? And they think it is the worst thing in the world, and it's so common. And And I'm not thinking about one particular sin. I mean, it's just, it's funny how the devil tells us that lie, that nobody knows my struggle. Jesus knows your struggle. He also is your example. He is your example. If you don't know what to do, look to Jesus. He's your example. So, I feel like I'm giving you a lot to think about today. But that's okay. So what's our takeaway? The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, under such agony that he sweat drops of blood, he said, "Father, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And then he says one of the most important words in the entire Bible. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." What's our big takeaway? Well, examples are only examples if they can be followed. Jesus is your example. What if, it almost feels sinful because we're good Baptists, right? Most of y'all, I don't know what some of y'all's backgrounds are, but most of us are just good Baptist folks. And so if I looked at you and said, you know, if we say be Christ-like, we say, okay, yeah, be Christ-like. We don't really mean it because we really believe that we can only be Christ-like as much as we're horrible, dirty, rotten people who are going to fail about 75 times every day, right? We don't really believe we can be Christ. You know, we only believe it when it serves us. If we couldn't be Christ-like, then he wasn't really our example. I mean, from everything to saying no to pornography to saying no to that cheeseburger. I mean, Jesus said no to warm bread. Remember that temptation? He's our example. He's my example. I keep trying to say no to the warm bread, and I don't want to. he said no to fresh. The devil, he'd been fasting for 40 days, and that's not hyperbole, and that's not anything symbolic. He had literally not eaten for 40 whole days. It is possible. I just kind of did a study on fasting, and I was like, I couldn't fast a day. I would die. And some guy said the average American is walking around with about 15 days worth of survival. You can survive. One guy went over 300 days. Of course, he's like 500 pounds. But Jesus went 40 days without eating. And the first thing the devil tempted him with was fresh, warm bread. I'm talking like Olive Garden breadsticks. And Jesus said, no. He knows the struggle and he's our example. We can be like Jesus. Now, you've got to understand, I'm not saying that you can dig down deep and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and save yourself. The only way that I can be like Jesus is by humbling myself and letting the Spirit of God work through me. And if you are not a child of God, if you have never given the ownership of your life to Jesus, if you have never been born again, then you can't do that. But if you have, you can. We have this 5-minute problem. And I'll be honest, I've taught this I don't know how many times, and every time I've taught it, there's been somebody who's had a problem with it. But I don't care, I'm going to teach it again. The 5-minute problem. Can you go 5 minutes without sinning? Now, I didn't say can you go 5 minutes without being a sinner. We're all sinners. Our identity is sinner. But can you go 5 minutes without sinning? If not, it's 11:34. I started preaching at 11:27. What have you been doing? You know what I mean? You're sitting in church. Can you go 5 minutes without sinning? And I've been amazed at the believers over the last few years as I've taught these lessons I can't. No, you can, right? I think we all agree we can go 5 minutes without sinning, right? Well, here's the 5-minute problem. If you can go 5 minutes, can you go 5 hours? Can you? Some of y'all aren't nodding your head as quickly. Theoretically, okay. Not necessarily in practice. Maybe we need a little practice. But theoretically, could you go 5 hours? I mean, 5 hours was, I mean, it's 11:35. 5 hours wasn't that long ago. 6:30? Is my math correct? Yeah. Doing math in public scares me, Michelle. I mean, what have you done since 6:30 on a Sunday morning? Now, it's possible to sin on a Sunday morning. I've got kids, I know. Now, you try to get people ready for church in the morning. But I know it's possible, but can you go 5 hours? Well, if you can go 5 hours, can you go 5 days? This is where it starts to make Christians uncomfortable, especially Baptists. See, we're kind of taught. Yes, we are all rotten to the core. I'm a sinner. I will be a sinner until the day I die, until I am parted from this flesh. But if we're talking theological truth, when I gave my life to Christ and was born again, the Spirit of God took up residence in me. Also, the Spirit of God made part of me new. Also, there is a part of me, according to 1 John, that cannot sin, that is born again of a seed that is incorruptible and imperishable. Right? You with me? There's a lot of deep theology here. There is a part of you that is no longer of the flesh. And we have been trained to say, you know, I'm probably going to mess up. You know what I mean? Oh yeah, I can be good for a little while, preacher, but I'm probably going to mess up. You just don't, man. I'm just a horrible person. I'm probably going to mess up. Well, the truth is, you probably are going to mess up. That's the odds are in favor that you will not live the rest of your life with perfection. But isn't it funny how we focus on the one mistake we could make in a week and ignore the days of victory that we have found in the Spirit of God? Again, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of God leading us in our life. We don't live in victory. I had this girl that I taught one time. She's a great young lady. Great student, great human. And I taught this lesson in her class, and I did the whole 5 minutes, 5 hours, and she's just shaking her head. No. You know, I probably sin before I brush my teeth. That's what she said. Because that sounds like a very humble Christian thing, right? I probably sin before I brush my teeth this morning. I said, okay. I gave her a piece of paper, and I said, make me a list. It was like seventh period. It was near the end of the day. And I know this kid to be a good kid. A good Christian kid. I said, make me a list. Everything you've done wrong today. Oh, I've probably done something wrong. Make me a list. And I know this girl. I know that she was struggling with anxiety. I know that she had feelings of inadequacy. I know that just as a person, she always struggled to feel worthy of the calling that God had placed on her life. And I saw that moment in her face where she wanted to cry because she realized that she had been beating herself to death even though she was living in the Spirit. She was doing a great job. Now, is the likelihood she's going to mess up? Yeah, she's a sinner. You're always in a fight. But why don't we celebrate the victories? Why can't we live as an overcomer? Now, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, this is not necessarily for you. It says that unless you've been born again, you know, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, you can do all the good works you want and it's not going to matter for anything. If you break into Burger King and you start frying fries and you get to Friday and start looking for a paycheck, they're going to say, buddy, you were never hired. You did all the work, but you were never hired, right? First thing you got to do is be born again. You need the Spirit of God moving and working in you, making you a new creation. But once you are saved, you know, there are too many Christians that are living in sin because they think that's the best they can do. Jesus showed you in the Garden of Gethsemane that you can push your flesh to the point of it literally breaking down and you can still obey the Father. And this is where I got to be real careful, because if I'm not careful, I start to sound like that knucklehead downtown and I start telling you that you can work yourself up to feeling good and it starts to sound like rah, rah, you're so good, and you're not good. I'm not good. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of Lights, right? I mean, there's nothing good in me, but the Spirit of God can move through me and we get to live in some of these verses. Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. You don't have to walk after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 is beautiful. It talks about how you were a slave to the flesh. You could not make the right choice. And once you gave your life to Christ, now you are no longer a slave to the flesh. You can be a slave to the Spirit. Everybody's a slave to something. You can be a slave to the Spirit. So often we allow ourselves to be slaves of the flesh because we think that's the best we can do. No, I want to be a slave of the Spirit. I want God to direct my life. I want to follow Jesus' example. And even though my flesh wants to say no, I'm going to say yes. Even though the flesh wants to say yes, I'm going to say no. Because he is my example, who was suffered for me so that I can walk in his steps. John 8:11. What did he say to that woman after those men dragged her and brought her before Jesus and said she was caught in adultery? And Jesus said, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. And they drop all the stone. What does Jesus say to that woman? He says, hey, all your accusers are gone. Now, what did he say? Go and sin no more. Why would Jesus say it if it wasn't a possibility? Again, the likelihood is that our flesh, we're always going to be in this struggle. But we can live as overcomers. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that you have been set free. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Are we taught to live as conquerors? Or are we taught to say, yeah, well, I know I'm saved by grace, but boy, I sure am a horrible, rotten person. It's just who I am. No. 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says that if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If you say, well, it's just who I am, well, who you are stinks. Be like Jesus. It's just my personality. Well, your personality's rude. Jesus is not. It's just how I was born. I don't care how you were born. The gospel changes that. Doesn't matter if you struggle with this sin or that sin. You're a new creature. And you have the ability, if you are a child of God, to walk by the Spirit. To be overcome by fleshly desires. And still say, nevertheless, not my will, yours. That's how Jesus lived his life. You realize Jesus never really tapped into his deity. He healed a person here and there. But in John 5, as we've been studying and experiencing God, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus could have healed everybody. He didn't. Does that make Jesus mean? No, he only healed the people that the Father allowed him to heal. The rest of the time, Jesus was living as a human to show Dallas how to be a human. Not showing us an example that we can't reach, showing us what we should be doing. What's the point of all of this if we have to live in defeat? Now, if you do give in to the flesh, if you do mess up, if you do fail, First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we think it's somehow more holy to beat ourselves up. It's more holy to talk about how bad we are. Now, I want to tell you how bad I was, not how bad I am. It doesn't make me more holy to soak in the sin that I've committed. It makes me stupid. Because I have the ability to confidently come before the throne of grace, as it said in Hebrews 4. Oh man, I got to get back to that. That's too good. I'm jumping all over the place. Hebrews 4. Now, with all that, let's put it in order. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I understand it's the likelihood that my flesh is going to win sometimes. But if my flesh is not winning less and less the more I'm with Jesus, then I'm doing something wrong. Salvation is whenever you are born again. Sanctification is the process of the flesh having less and less and less control for the rest of your life. And if you get to a point where that's not getting any better and you think you've tapped out, you need to rethink your relationship with Jesus, because the resource of the Holy Spirit does not run out. And the calling on your life to do better does not stop at a certain age. I love this lesson because it reminds me that I get to have victory in Jesus. Not just victory over sin on the day I was saved, but victory over sin every single day. Again, not because I'm great. I don't want to choose right. I want to tell that person what I think. And I do sometimes. Some knucklehead couldn't figure out how to turn underneath the overpass and almost hit us in the van this morning. And you know, sometimes I want to tell people what I think. Sometimes I want to eat the cheeseburger. Sometimes I want to give in to the sin. But Jesus showed me in the Garden of Gethsemane that no matter how bad my flesh hurts, I can still choose to obey the Father. And that's powerful. I don't have to give in to the sin. You don't have to give in to the sin. Jesus gave us an example. And in Luke 22, it's so beautiful. Look at what happens. 42, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. In other of the Gospels, it says angels came and ministered unto him. If we read that incorrectly, it'll sound like Jesus had a special angel that came to minister to him. If we read it as an example, that means that when I have pushed my flesh to the limit, when I have chosen to follow after my Savior, when I have chosen to be a slave of the Spirit and not of the flesh, and that makes my body hurt, that the angels of God are there to minister to you and to me. And I love that. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, well, there's really not much in this for you. Again, that's like frying fries after not being hired. You've got to give your life to Jesus. And if you want to make that decision, I'd love to talk to you about that. Had a wonderful experience of a young lady this week giving her life to Christ. The way the story went, I asked if she was a believer. No, I asked if her husband was a believer. She said, "Yeah, he's a believer, but he's not really into this Jesus thing." So I said, "Hey, the scripture teaches that the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to just believe. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That means that if you believe, that should then cause you to give ownership of your life to Jesus." We're talking about her husband, and she says to me, this girl raised in church her whole life, she says to me, "I've never done anything except what I want to do." And she gave her life to Christ at that moment and was born again. That's what that means. I'm not asking if you believe in Jesus. I'm asking if you have given your life to Jesus because of that belief. If you want to do that, I'd love to talk to you today. I know somebody else here would. You can come during this last song. You could do that in your heart right now, or we could talk any other time. That's most important. If you're here this morning, I think you just keep them speakers on. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, and maybe nobody's taught you that you can live in victory. Again, I'm not telling you that you have the power. I'm not telling you that you have it in you to be wonderful. I'm telling you that you can choose to say no to yourself and yes to the Spirit. And that can lead you to a life of victory. And it's okay to live in that. It's not prideful. Paul said that he would boast in nothing but Christ. I feel like I never heard this lesson growing up. If you've been living in defeat, and maybe you need to come to this altar and just leave that and say, God, I was sold a bill of goods. I've been walking around here trying to convince other people and myself that I am the worst person that ever walked the planet. And the truth is, you saved me. And I need to be telling people how good you are, not how bad I was. Well, maybe you can deal with God today on that topic. As our musicians make their way up, giving you a lot to think about. We went down some strange paths today. I know that this is not a normal lesson. But I know that there's some freedom that some of you guys have been waiting on. And I hope that you heard it in the scripture today. Let's all stand and pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for being our great example. Thank you for being our high priest. Thank you for showing us that there's more to this life than just giving in to sin. Thank you for showing us that we can push the flesh to the limit and still obey you. Thank you for your Son who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. Father, help us to walk in his steps and not our own. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all sing together.